Okay, everyone, welcome, welcome. We're back with tonight's class. This is going to be the class on Key to Redemption, Episode 3, class number 1. This is the Dvar Malchus, Parshas Emor. So I'm traveling this week, but I would like to, hopefully with Hashem's help, be able to produce all three classes for this episode. Let's hope today, let's get started. Hope the Wi-Fi here where I am, it will be good enough, and hopefully it will come out, everything will work out really well. Okay, so this is the third talk the Rebbe gave after the 28th of Nisan, when he handed us the key to the redemption, and he said, here it is. He threw the keys. Didn't throw it. He passed it on to us very, very carefully. And he said, here, everything I've done is done. And now it's up to you. You got to do what you got to do to make it happen. But he didn't leave us because up on the next almost year, the Rebbe gave clear instructions and very deep insight into what there is to do. But in order to know what there is to do, one has to have a fundamental understanding of what we need to accomplish. When we know where there is to accomplish, because he's not going to tell you X, Y, and Z, do this or do that. He's going to give you the ideas. He wants to leave it up to our innovation and our ideas of how we will bring it about. That's dependent on all of us, and we can all get creative. But we need general principles to know what is the end, the goal, so we know where we need to get to. How we're going to drive there, how we're going to get there. There's different ways of getting there, but we need to know what the objective is. So we have phenomenal explanations over here on the essence of Mashiach, of redemption, and hopefully this incredible insight that we have will give us, hold on one second, got to position this well, will give us what it takes to be able to make it happen. Okay, so in the last 2 weeks we were developing, in all the classes, in the first two episodes, we were developing the idea that redemption, geula, is the same word as gola, which means exile, which means that the two are interlocked and interwoven. We're not talking about distinct experiences that are unrelated to each other, but that the two of them are locked together in the sense that, which means two things. First of all, the time of the redemption doesn't eradicate and erase the exile or life as we might know it currently, but rather it comes to redeem life that we know currently. It comes to uplift life as we know currently. The very world that we live in right now, the very existence that we live in right now, our bodies, we're not going to move into some spiritual metaphysical existence. We're going to be physical beings, but our physical bodies are going to be liberated from their constraints and addictions and constrictions and whatever it is that make up the narcissistic existence of our physical existence. We're going to be completely true to who we really are. And that is a container for the spiritual and a conduit for godliness. That's the true nature of the physical. Till now, that has been obscured and blocked. When Mashiach will come, this physical body will become completely synchronized with its truth. In other words, we have to discover, as the Rebbe explained, the Aleph, Goyla, Goyla, which means exile, plus Aleph. Aleph is the godliness that has always been in exile. It's just been shrouded, concealed, and obscured. Needs to be unplugged, revealed. That's regarding our body. The same as also the circumstances in the world. We will not go into some other world. Some people always had the thoughts, especially in the very religious world, that when Mashiach comes, we're going to go back to the living like we lived 2,000 years ago. A world pre-electricity, pre-modern invention. No, Mashiach is going to be a very modern world. But the uplifting of all these technological, all these technological discoveries are going to be realized to be for what they truly are, godly instruments to spread and to allow the world to function in the Messianic state. There are many. But in general, you're watching the world right now in panic mode. You see a lot of great, and even today there was a news story of people being terrified of what's going to happen with AI, artificial intelligence. where, you know, that this might go into very dangerous places. Again, I'm not a techie guy. I don't know what we're talking about. And I didn't investigate the danger of it. But the idea is that people are scared where this is going to go. The true intention of this whole, of all these artificial intelligence is not to take over the human, but actually to clear the deck, that everything that we need in life will be completely covered by artificial intelligence. Human intelligence created by God will be free to plug into God and to study the mysteries of our creator. And in that as well, whatever resistance we're going to be able to have from artificial intelligence, we're going to have as well. The same is also in terms of Jewish world. There are many very closed Hasidic communities that I realize that are here are actually getting very scared from this new invention. So what's that going to be? It's threatening, kind of. It might introduce people. I don't know exactly why the particular fear right now, more this than the general internet. But whatever it is, the idea that the Rebbe is presenting over here is so refreshing and so liberating, because we realize that everything in the world, nothing is meant to be squished. Nothing is meant to be, especially incredible advances in science and technology are not meant to be eradicated, because we're going into some old system monarchy, God forbid. The Rebbe is revolutionary over here. The Rebbe is saying all of this is going to function for what it really was meant to function, for its true godly intent. So we should embrace all these things and immediately put in our efforts that we can to discover the godly abilities and the higher usage of all of this that which is invented and all that comes out. That's the kind of the ideas that we discussed in the previous talks. So again, point number one is that when Mashiach comes, he's not going to introduce a new world. He's going to uplift the old world. Secondly, that all the revelations that are going to happen in the future, including the highest, deepest revelations, are a derivative and are created and generated by our work that we are doing now during the time of pre-godly revelation, the time of exile, the time of concealment. It's the time of concealment in which, and when it's difficult and it's hard to plug into truth, when we plug into truth with self-sacrifice, when it's difficult, when we have to overcome all the obstacles, internal obstacles, external obstacles, this is where we make the satisfaction to God, and this is where we generate the entire future. So the future is being born now, and the future is going to elevate the now. So in a sense, when we're in the future, we're going to thank the now, and the now is going to be liberated by the future. And that's the idea of the two things being interlocked and interwoven. So this is where the Rebbe starts off this third talk. As I mentioned to you, what was unique about these first three talks, unlike the other, I don't know, about 30 talks that are going to come later, told the Rebbe had very, very, very painfully the stroke that stopped the Rebbe from being able to talk and give us these mind-blowing talks. Again, temporarily, until we wait till he speaks again. But what's unique about the first three is that the Rebbe started the Fabrengen not discussing the weekly Torah portion, even though in each time he brings the weekly Torah portion, he weaves it in, but he begins with the subject of, we are in a unique time. Right now is the time for the redemption. We need to know what it is that our work needs to be in order to come to that. So similar to that, he starts this time. He says, in continuation to what was discussed earlier regarding the redemption, that the word redemption is the same words of gola, which means exile, but added an aleph. We add the aleph in it, which brings forth the content of the redemption, more than all the other four or five names that we find for redemption, but we don't use them. They're not the common term. We use the word geula because the word geula is the most appropriate. Why? Aleph, he says 2 points. Number one, that the redemption is not anything new, but rather it comes to redeem all the aspects of exile. The redemption, he says, does not exclude the service that you've done in exile. All the hard work and all of our accomplishments are not dismissed, and now we're on to something new, but rather it includes and elevates the exile through illuminating it with the Aleph. In other words, the lights will turn on and it will retroactively illuminate the past. And it will illuminate, and then we'll go, so this is what this really meant. So this is what really this is all about. So in other words, it's gonna retroactively redeem all the past events. We're gonna see how God was so present and so active and so involved in all of history, in all details of history, in our own personal lives. All right, we're gonna find the Aleph in the darkness, even when we felt abandoned, even when we felt perhaps like lost. We'll realize that over there as well, we were never lost. The Aleph we will find in the exile, that God, in the words of the Rebbe, Shakadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem, he's the controller and the owner, so to speak, and the conductor of all the matters of the world, even during the time of exile. That's what's going to be revealed when Mashiach comes. Now, sometimes we feel as if the world is, you know, running without any control. It's out of, like people say, things are out of control. And we'll find out nothing was ever out of control. And number two, so in other words, we'll find to discover the godliness of the exile. And number two, the redemption of the future is created and brought about through the service of exile. Like the word geula is composed, the pieces that make up the material which is being put in to create redemption is not new material, but it's the material of the exile itself. Based on this, the Rebbe says, let us dwell now on a few more points, which are going to add explanation in the service that the Jewish people need to do as we stand ready and at the doorstep of redemption. Okay, so that was chapter one. Chapter two. This novelty. So here he's going to show us. I see, till now the Rebbe didn't bring this idea. Even in the past talks, he has been elaborating on all of this, but this is a powerful example. He's going to use the Exodus from Egypt as an example to show us these two points. How even though the Exodus from Egypt is considered an inferior redemption to the future, to the current redemption, which is going to be far superior to the going out of Egypt. But yet, the idea that redemption is always a uplifting of exile, and that the redemption itself is made up and its power is the power of the service during the exile itself, we're going to see that in Egypt it was also that way. And of course, by the current redemption, it's going to be, when it's finally realized, it's going to be much more powerful in this particular point. Okay, so where do we see that in the redemption of Egypt? So the redemption of Egypt, he says, if you take a look at it, in addition to the fact that all of the Jewish people went out of Egypt, because we all left, as it says, when I say all, I mean, there were a group that passed away before, but whoever was merited to be alive during the redemption, everybody came out. It was with their youth, with their elders, with their sons, with their daughters. But not only did they come out, but they also came out with all of their possessions. Okay, as it says by the future redemption, it says their silver and their gold is coming with them. So it wasn't like they left anything of theirs behind, not in terms of people and not in terms of possessions. We all left, but then redemption means just an extraction. Whatever it was, we extract. Now, the very fact that we also took along our possessions is already an indication that we shouldn't be scared about the messianic time, that we're going to lose something of our property. It's one of the things the Rebbe was dealing with in the previous talk, that people who are scared, who's going to know what's going to be with my accomplishments, what's going to be with my possessions, my monies, my bank accounts, what's going to be with all everything that I've, my businesses, my acquaintances, stuff that are meaningful to me. Do I have to leave them behind? He says, when we went out of Egypt, we took everything along. But the main point of here goes much deeper than that. Not only did they take along their stuff, but they actually liberated the exile itself. What is the exile itself? The exile is the Egyptians. So the Egyptians themselves were uplifted in two ways, he's going to explain. One, regarding the Egyptians themselves, had a certain elevation. Even though Egypt was decimated and all the Egyptians died at the sea, they all drowned in the sea, but there was still a spiritual lifting that happened to the Egyptians themselves, as we see that Egypt came to an understanding that God, an appreciation, a recognition, and they admitted to the truth that God is, and he's the all-powerful being. As it says, that Egypt will know that I am God, and they declared that knowledge. They recognized it, albeit for a short time, because in the end they were punished and they died. But at least they came to an understanding, which that itself meant they were elevated to a higher spiritual level. But the main part wasn't regarding them, but was regarding their wealth. One of the things that happened when we went out of Egypt was that we took the wealth of Egypt along with us. That means the monies that were once used to oppress the Jewish people, the monies that were just used as part of the Egyptian power, which that power was unleashed against the Jewish people, enslaved them, and persecuted them, and caused incomprehensible suffering. Those very same monies became the money that the Jewish people took out of Egypt. And not only did they take it out of Egypt, they ultimately used it for holy, godly causes, all the way to build a sanctuary for Hashem, which means that the very darkness itself, the exile itself, was uplifted. That's the idea. As it says, and the verse says, that the Jewish people were told then commanded that they should borrow from the Egyptians silver and gold and clothing, and they emptied out Egypt. As it says, there was actually, they literally took all of the wealth out of Egypt. They made it like a fishnet that doesn't have any fish. You know, the fishnet comes out, they emptied everything out. So what does it mean? What's the depth over here? In the words of the Rebbe, the redemption was not going out from Egypt, but rather it was the redemption of Egypt itself. In other words, redemption means redeeming the exile itself, not just a redemption from the exile. Through uncovering the godly in the exile. What is that? What's the godly in the exile? That it too serves a divine function. That Egypt too serves a. So all the money of Egypt, which till now was using to wage war against God, to act in a way of oppression and human suffering and slavery and all these stuff that was against Hashem's kindness and get what God wanted. And yet, and this is what it seemed like, because that's exile, meaning things are concealed. Yet it wasn't a destruction of all that money. The money itself was now revealed. It was really just being saved up for a important purpose that later it would be used for something godly. Right? And that's the idea of Yanatzlos Mitzrayim. They emptied out Egypt. But it takes it even a step deeper than that. Not only did we take the money out of Egypt and build the sanctuary, build the Mishkan with it, but the way we got it was also not that we took it, but the Egyptians gave it. The verse emphasizes very much, in other words, the Rebbe wants to show so much how much the exile itself participated in the redemption. The very, very perpetrators of the exile were the ones who were driving the redemption, and they got involved in the redemption. Where do we see that? The verse says that Hashem put the grace of the people into the eyes of the Egyptians, that God put a certain chen means like a grace, that when the Jewish people showed up, even though the Egyptians hated the Jews, they were the worst anti-Semites, yet suddenly when the Jews came to ask them, when they were leaving Egypt, the Jews, the Israelites came to ask them for their gold and silver, to, you know, clothing and stuff to take along in order to be able to beautify their holiday, their celebration they're doing for God. It says that suddenly the Jews looked so beautiful in the eyes of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians gave them. Not only did they give them, if the Jews took, the Egyptians said, take more and take more and more. And even if there were certain Jews that didn't want to take anything, the Egyptians ran after them and forced them to take, which is very, very interesting. The Rebbe says, why was that important? Why did God do that? You're going to say to fulfill a commandment? The commandment, it was a commandment for the Jewish people then. God commanded them to ask. So on the Jewish part, they had to fulfill the commandment. But on the Egyptians were not commanded to give. So why were they giving? Why did God do it that way? Again, God is orchestrating all of this. So when he's bringing about this, why is he doing it in that way? And he asked a few questions. What pushed the Egyptians to give their stuff? Usually it's the opposite of human nature. You know, human nature, you want to hold on to your possessions, especially valuables. Don't give your jewelry. Who gives their jewelry away? Right? Here, they were running to give it to them. Number two, as I mentioned earlier, the commandment was to the Jewish people, not to the Egyptians. So why were the Egyptians so involved in it? Number three, after the Egyptians were beaten, in other words, it doesn't seem like from God's whole plan that he was seeking so much the approval of the Egyptians. Because what did God do? He beat the Egyptians, and he beat them so badly, he beat them to a pulp. And finally, until they agreed, and they let the Jewish people out. So till now, they were resisting, and God was breaking them. Suddenly, at the last moment, when we finally get kind of the permission to go, the last thing is that they become assistance to the redemption. Why was that last piece important? That the Egyptians kind of come onto the wagon or kind of join the forces of redemption. Why couldn't God just kind of freeze the Egyptians and allow the Jewish people to walk into their homes and take whatever they want? Why did it have to come that the Egyptians were the ones who were giving it to them? But now we understand. Since redemption in its true meaning means not a running away from exile, but the illumination and the elevation of the exile itself. So it required the ultimate elevation was that Egypt should come to a recognition of God, and Egypt itself should become an active participant in the realization of God's will. So it wasn't enough that they would stand and be passive bystanders. They had to be activists in it. Even though they were representing the evil of the time, they became transformed at the last moment. First of all, they came to know God. Now, why did they give? So the Rebbe says there's two levels. There were the wise one men amongst them who suddenly finally appreciated and understood that there is a master of the universe, and he has a will, and this is his will. And at the last moment, it was a form of like tshuva, it was a form of like repentance in the sense that they finally got it and wanted to participate. And he says, even those who didn't have, you're not going to say that about all the millions of Egyptians that participated, even those who didn't see it that way, even though consciously they didn't feel the way, subconsciously, they sensed that. And because of that, it caused a transformation in their attitude at the very last minute. So you're watching the darkness itself becoming uplifted through the redemption. And that's why it had to be that way. So that shows you how the redemption doesn't negate the exile. It's not like God just whisks them away from the darkness and puts them into a place of light, but he flips the darkness itself. And the redemption comes and elevates the very forces of darkness all the way to the perpetrators of the exile themselves get lifted up. Not only our life, the lives of those who were servants of God, their exile life gets lifted up. But even the exile of the exile, the dark elements of the exile, even that gets transformed. Now we get to the second point. What else? What was the other point? That the redemption was made up from the work of the exile. So where do we see that? Over here as well. First of all, we know that the exile of Egypt was all a preparation for the revelation at Sinai. And only because of the darkness that they went through the exile, that they merit the redemption at the revelation at Sinai, the giving of the Torah. But more than that, we know that part of what we went out when we went out of Egypt, we went out with a great wealth. And the wealth that we went out with, first of all, the physical wealth, which that physical wealth was later became our temple. So that, what does that mean? What was the greatest moment of our redemption from Egypt? Where did we land? Or where did we, and where did, what was the, where was the, um, what was the, what was I looking for? What did we reach? We reached a deep connection with God, a very, very high level, the highest level of the connection. In addition to the giving of the Torah, which was at Sinai, was the making of the tabernacle. Now that tabernacle was made out of what? Egyptian gold and silver and copper and dyed wools and all these things. It's all material stuff they took out of Egypt, which belonged to Egypt. So you see that the stuff, the physical stuff of the of that 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 became part of the redemption world is literally stuff that was once in Egypt and now it was transported into the Mishkan. So it's not so only the idea that dark things were transformed, but the point over here is the entire makeup of the redeemed world is made up of materials of the exile. So you see that the exile creates the redemption. Now, spiritually, it's even deeper than that, because spiritually we know that it's the sparks of holiness that were contained in all these material things. That these sparks are what drew down all the revelation. The sparks that are buried in darkness are the highest sparks of holiness. So all the future miracles that were going on for the Jewish people, let's say the manna coming from heaven and the water coming from the, and the giving and the Torah itself and the wisdom of the Torah, and all these are all generated by sparks of holiness that we took out of Egypt. So what do we see? That all the revelations and the godliness of the redemption comes from the very, very dark experiences of exile. So this teaches us, so once we have the Egyptian exile and the Egyptian redemption as a prototype, This should serve as a understanding regarding all the future redemptions, which are all extra or a continuation from the redemption of Egypt, and especially the ultimate redemption, in which it says explicitly, as the days you went out of Egypt, I will show you wonders. That the reason it's called Geula, the reason it's called Geula, we use that word because the content of the future redemption, number one, is to lift up the exile through revealing the godly in it, the Aleph, the chief element, which we said Aleph means chief. It means the chief of the world, the godliness of it. And number two, that only the work in exile produces redemption. So that is chapter number two. Now we go to chapter three. So however, the Rebbe asks a question. Now, this question really he asked already in last week's talk. But this week he phrases the question a little different. And obviously, and in the answer, again, he's furthering and clarifying deeper and deeper this idea. He says, when we went out of Egypt, in addition to the exile being redeemed, which means we took out stuff from Egypt and we built the tabernacle and we did certain things. But there were many things that happened in the aftermath, which one can argue is already past the transformation of darkness. It's new things, new revelations, new aspects, you know, great gifts that God was giving us from above. And then the question is, how is that still related, since we use only one word, Geula, which Geula means redemption? And we said before that the etymology of the word Geula, which means redemption, is based on the very same word of exile, which would mean that the redemption has nothing else but the redemption, but the exile illuminated. But that's not the case, the Rebbe says. There are many aspects in the redemption which seem to be much more than exile redeemed. Good. Let's accept that. Redemption is exile redeemed. Exile uplifted, but that's not the sum totality of the redemption. Redemption has greater advances and greater illuminations, both even when we went out of Egypt, we saw that, especially when it comes to the future redemption, which we're going to have such spectacular revelation, which seems to be much more than just revealing the godliness of the old dark world. And then the question is, how is that as well connected to the darkness? Because it should almost be that redemption should have more than one name. we should kind of see it like this: the earliest stages of redemption, the phase one of redemption should be named with a word that implies that all we're talking about is exile redeemed. But once we get into phase two, phase three, and further away, the name should change. It shouldn't be anymore the Hebrew word Geula. It should have another name, which would imply new phenomenon, new revelation. How is it that that Mashiach, the redemption, not the word Mashiach, but the redemption called Geula, is the name that remains forever and ever and ever as the redemption stage, which includes all the elevations that will continue on and on and on infinitely? So that's the question. So as he says, again, this, that when we went out of Mitzrayim by the redemption, was revealed that God is the boss, and that God was always the boss, even during the time of exile. That's one thing. But in addition to that, were also accomplished many things that were even greater. For example, the godliness that's within the world is called Alufay Shel Olam, God as he's vested within the world. But we know that part of the redemption of the Egypt, God didn't only reveal his minuscule self that is vested within the world. Because we know the world is finite, so the godliness that's vested within the world is kind of semi-finite. God's higher self is infinite self and is beyond the world, beyond the creation. When we went out of Egypt, we know that on that night there was a spectacular revelation. We say it in the Haggadah when we celebrate Pesach by Passover night, Pesach by night. When we sit by the Seder, we speak about the highest revelation of God. We say that on that night, by the plague of the firstborn, Nigla Aleim, it was revealed upon them, Melech Malchei Hamlochim HaKadosh Baruch, the King of all kings, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed to see. And in Hasidic and Kabbalistic teachings, it explains how high this is, that God kind of peeled everything away and revealed everything to the highest, most distant levels of the divine. And that's the meaning that God himself, as he transcends, that's much more than the godly light or the godly power that's invested in the world in general, definitely in exile. So why is it? So, and that's more, as you're saying, that's not just, there is something called Alufay Shel Olam, the chief of the world. That's referring to divine powers that are within the world. Usually they're shrouded, and here they're revealed, but that's still a limited revelation. Here we're talking much more than that. Let's give it like that. It's not just, you know, a low-level voltage. We're talking about the power of Hashem himself that was revealed. And so much more that the intention by the going, and then that was just by the going out of Egypt. But the intention of going out of Egypt was what? Was the giving of the Torah. Like it says, when you go out of Egypt, there's a verse particularly that says so, that when you go out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. And we know by the giving of the Torah, the revelation was even greater than when the night we went out of Egypt. As we say, God comes down on the mountain. He says, I am God, your God. I took you out of Egypt. The word I, the Zohar says, is implying God on his deepest, truest being. And not only that, but the revelation was in a way that very I of God himself was revealed to them, as the verse says, panim b'panim, face to face, God spoke to them. So we're talking about such magnificent revelation. And that is definitely higher than the godliness of the world. How do we know it's higher than the godliness of the world? Just because God it's the godliness of the Torah. And the sages tell us that the Torah precedes the world 2,000 years, which doesn't mean time, 2,000 levels, whatever these levels mean. So if the Torah is so much higher than creation, and that was revealed to them, so that's way more than the power of God vested in the world. We know that the name of God, which God created the world, is the name of Elohim. The name of Elohim is the name of contraction. God as he contracts himself. The name of God through the Torah is the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, which Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei is the Tetragrammaton, which is God unfiltered. So obviously the godliness of Torah is much higher than the godliness of, and that's not part of the exile. So how does that work? Right? Why is it that even that we're connecting, we're saying everything of the future is generated in the exile, or all of that is hinted to in the word Geula? Where do you have that? Okay, now this is true even by Egypt. How much more so when we're talking about the up and coming redemption, the one that, as the Rebbe has claimed, we're already at the beginning stages of it. That in this redemption, there is going to be much more than the godliness. The chief of the world will be revealed, the godly power that is within the world, much higher than that. There's going to be revelation that is higher than creation. As it says in the Torah, it says there's a phrase when Yehuda gives birth, Yehuda is the fourth of the tribes, and he's the father of the royal family. So when Yehuda gives birth to the twins, you remember the story in Genesis with the story with Yehuda and Tamar, they give birth to twins, and one of them is Peretz. Peretz is the father of King David, not the father, but great-great-great-great-grandfather of King David, and which means he is the source of the Messianic line. So when he is born, him and his brother, the twins, regarding him, not regarding his brother. It says, the Torah lists his descendants. It says, Ela Toldos. These are the chronicles or the offspring of Peretz. Now, when the Torah says these are the offspring of Peretz, it says the word Toldos, which means offspring with a added Vav. The word Toldos could be spelled without any Vavs. Tuf, Lamed, Dalet, Suf, without any Vavs. Sometimes it's spelled with one Vav, Ela Toldos, and I think sometimes it's spelled even with two Vavs. So usually Toldos is spelled only with one Vav. And that's called Chaser. It's lacking the second Vav, or the first Vav. I don't remember which Vav it's lacking. It's missing one of the Vavs. Now, two times in the Torah, it's written, maybe more, but the Medrash talks about two times. I think the only two times in the Torah, I think it's the only two times, when the word Toldos is spelled with two Vavs. When one of them is when God, right at the beginning of creation in Genesis, in Parshas Bereishis, in the first Torah portion, it says after God finishes creation, it says Ela Toldos Shamayim Va'aretz. This is the chronicles of heaven and earth, and the word Toldos, which over there doesn't mean offspring, over there it means chronicles, is spelled full with the Vav. And all the other times, whenever it's mentioned many times, it's spelled without the Vav until Peretz is born. Until Peretz has children. When Peretz is the son of Yehuda, which is the Davidic line, which is the Mashiach line, over there it says Toldos again full. So the Midrash is giving us an amazing teaching. And the Midrash says, because the world today is lacking, so whenever you're having offspring, you're having children, and with all the contributions that these children make, and with all the lives that we live, it's a lacking life. It's a deficient world. That's why there is a vav missing. There is something lacking in creation. But that lacking in creation was not at the beginning. That's only as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. But when God created the world, God created the world in a perfect state. That's why the Torah emphasizes that the chronicles of creation, at the time when God was creating it, when he set it into motion, the worlds were complete. They weren't missing anything. That's why there is a vav. But then the Midrash says, who's going to bring the world back to its glory? Who's going to fill the emptiness? Who's going to repair the damage and bring the world back to its completion? The Mashiach. That's why when we're talking about the family of Mashiach by Peretz, here we have the link already to the complete world, which is again told us with a vav. So it explains that when Mashiach will bring the world back to its completion, it doesn't mean bringing the world back. It means he will make it far greater. When he will bring it back, he will bring it back with a surplus. And the surplus that is added on is not a small addition. Is an addition that is incomparable to what even was at the beginning of creation. That's what the Rebbe is emphasizing. Mashiach's addition is going to be far more, because the godly light that Mashiach will introduce will be much more than the godliness of creation. So this is another indication that Mashiach is not only here to reveal the godly that is in the world, but introduce much more. So again, the question takes us back to then, why is Geula, the word Gola, which is exile, with an aleph? Geula is much more than that. Now, this newness that's going to be when Mashiach comes is also going to reveal itself in the Torah. If we said earlier that the Torah that we received at Sinai was spectacular and higher than creation, we know that in the Torah itself, there is the Torah that we study today from Sinai until Mashiach. And there is the Torah of Mashiach that Mashiach will reveal. The Torah that Mashiach will reveal will be way beyond, incomparably higher, to so much so that the sages say that the Torah that people learn today is considered foolish, is considered silliness, compared to the Torah that will be, with all the brilliant teachings that there is in Torah, it's considered amateur and childish in comparison to the revelation that are going to be when Mashiach comes. Which obviously means that the godly intelligence that's revealed is on levels that are superior and superior and superior. However, the Rebbe says, if the word Geula, which includes all of these spectacular advances and higher, is made up of the word Gola, so we have to say that Gola, which is exile, somehow is linked up. The Aleph that we are inserting into Gola, which is what we do to bring Mashiach, to make Geula, that Aleph includes not only the godliness of creation, but also all these added future additions. It's all part of the Aleph. How? And the explanation of that is like this. So here we are in chapter number 4. So the Rebbe says that when you take a look at the word Aleph, the talk is going into a whole something that till now it was kind of hugging what we learned earlier. Now it continues that theme, but with a whole new revelation. It's like, wow. The Rebbe says that the word Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the letter that we add in to the exile in order to illuminate it and transfer it and transform it into redemption, has in it a basic meaning, and has a deeper meaning, and it has even a deeper meaning. Three layers in the word Aleph. Why am I saying the word Aleph if it's only a letter? Because Aleph is a letter, but it's also a word. If you spell the word Aleph, the Rebbe says it means like this. Aleph, which is a letter, the word means, could mean Aluf, which means a chief. On that level, it means the godliness of creation, because we say God is the Aleph of creation. He's the chief of creation. He's the one who generates creation and guides creation and enlivens creation. But that's all part of the godliness of the world. In other words, let's put it, it's the godliness of nature, of the natural system. But then there is a word. The word Aleph also means, from the word Ulfana. Ulfana means to teach, a teaching, which means a higher level. There is nature, and then there is nature being taught, being instructed from beyond nature. So, which the word Aleph generally refers to intelligence. Like the sages say, Aleph Chachma, Aleph Bina. Study Chachma, which means wisdom, and study Bina. So the Aleph, which means chief, means the beginning of creation, the force of creation. The Aleph that means teaching, it means bringing into creation higher teachings than just the godliness of creation. But then the Rebbe says there's even a higher level in the word Aleph. The word Aleph also spells, if you rearrange the letters, it spells the word you put the pay first. Aleph is usually spelled Aleph Lamed Pay, three letters. Okay, you put the pay first, and you get the word Pele. Pele means a wonder. Wonder means that which transcends even teaching, intelligence. Because if you could conceive it and you can understand it, then it's not a wonder. What do you wonder about? You ponder and you wonder about something that is beyond your understanding. That's what you're wondering about. So the ultimate godliness, which is beyond any kind of intelligence whatsoever, the ultimate infinity and impossibility of God, that's wonder. That too is going to be revealed in the world. So we have three levels. We have beyond intelligence, the highest. We have intelligence, but higher than the intelligence of creation, an intelligence that's going to be added to the world. And then we have godliness of nature, which means the invested, infused energy of God, which is super intelligent, of course, but it's a limited intelligence. It's intelligence of creation. Then there is a higher intelligence, and then there is a wonder. And it's all there in the Aleph. And therefore, the Rebbe says, when we introduce the Aleph into exile, the introduction of that Aleph doesn't only mean level number one of the Aleph. It's once we open up the level number one of Aleph, then we unlock Aleph on a deeper level, which is the intelligence of the Aleph, which is number level two. And then we unlock it even deeper and we get to the ultimate state of the Aleph, which is wonders. And even that is revealed in the world. Where is it revealed? Through the work of the exile. We reach even into the deepest, deepest wonder of God. Now that wonder of God, which is spells the word Pele, the Rebbe says, in the footnote he says, it also spells the word, if you change the letters differently, it also spells the word afel. Afel means darkness. Because the level that transcends light, something that we call it dark, like a wonder. When something is a wonder, your mind is blown. So you can't, it's not light. I mean, you can sense its power, but you're in the dark because it doesn't make any sense. The levels of the divine that completely transcend all logic and reason. Three meanings of the word of. And they come in order. The alufa shel olam, the godliness of the world, we reveal primarily through living life in the exile now and trying to be conscious of God all the time. And that's what, you know, when we're living in a dark state and we're conscious of God. And for example, when someone asks us, how are we doing? And you say, thank God. And you say, when you're in a situation, when you're in trouble, you say, God will help. And, or you try to see the divine providences. Like you, when you recognize that life, that things are happening, and like, the rule is, the more a person seeks out God, the more God reveals himself to that individual. The more you see constantly divine providence, like things shouldn't have happened, and it just happened to meet this person. I met this person right when I decided I want to do this good thing. I met this person who, so you see these things happening. That's how we reveal the godliness of creation. How do we reveal a godliness that's higher than creation? That's through studying Torah. Torah is the wisdom of God that transcends the world. So when we study Torah in the exile, not only are we tapping the lower Aleph, the godliness of creation, but we're introducing levels of godliness that are higher than the world. But that's the Torah that we study today. Then there is the future Torah, the Torah that's going to be revealed in the days of Mashiach. That's a higher Torah. That's the wonder of Torah. That's the mind-blowing teachings of Torah that are going to be revealed in the future. Those wonders of Torah, we access them today as well by learning the esoteric, deeper Hasidic, and the futuristic elements of Torah in as much as we have them today. So we probe and we connect. We're going to see later, he says, also through other way we connect to that, into that dimension. And all these three things reveal themselves to us in the exile. And when Mashiach will come, we're going to attain all this. It's all going to be revealed, but connected to all the work that we did now in the time of when we're still grappling with darkness. Okay, I'm going to leave this over here. We're almost finished. We're still in the middle of chapter 4. And we're going to Bezrat Hashem add more explanation to this and get a better grasp on this Bezrat Hashem in tomorrow's class. So bear with me. Tomorrow I might do this in the earlier part of the day. And we're going to see this amazing discourse. Okay, everyone, be well. And only goodness and happiness to everybody.